Well, thank you very much to Ty for our reading. And please do keep that passage in front of you there on page 1113 in Acts 17. And it's great to be back with you at 4 o'clock. It's always a privilege to be here, and I find it very refreshing to be with you. And I pray we'll find that again this afternoon. Shall we pray for God's help as we turn to his word? Loving God, we thank you that you speak to us still today through these words that you inspired all those years ago. Please open our hearts to your message that we might learn about Jesus and about how to respond to him and about how to pass on the news about him to others. Amen. In any activity, it's important to have the right expectations. If you're embarking on something, it's good to have a clear idea of what it will be like. Last month, I was on one of these Christian summer camps, and I was invited to join them at the Aqua Park. Now, I love jacuzzis, I love the hot tub, and I love lazy rivers. And I thought it was going to be something like that. Aqua Park. Sounds lovely. When we got there, I discovered that, in fact, it was in a freezing cold lake. You had to wear a wetsuit, and it involved scrambling on a rope up these 10-meter-high things and then jumping off. Not what I was expecting at all, although it was really good. Well, what do we expect to happen when we tell people about Jesus? If we bring a friend from school or from work, perhaps to a sports quiz with a talk about Jesus or to a carol service, what do we expect to happen? If you're here looking into Christianity, exploring, it's great that you're here. What do you expect to happen as you hear about Jesus? You see, if our expectations are too high, well, we might get disappointed and think something's wrong. But if our expectations are too low, well, we probably won't bother to tell others in the first place. And this passage in Acts helps us to have right expectations of what happens when people hear about Christ. Now, the book of Acts is the history of the spread of the message of Jesus in the early church, written by Luke. And we've been following Paul as he crossed into Europe. And he's already spent some time in Philippi, where he was beaten and imprisoned, but also left behind some new believers. And now Paul comes to Thessalonica, where actually the response to the gospel is quite typical of what we've come to expect in Acts. And Paul explains it at some length. And it really helps to give us realistic expectations of what to expect when people hear the message about Jesus. What I want us to do quite simply this morning is look at three people or groups in this passage. So Paul, the Thessalonians, and the Bereans. So first of all, Paul himself. What did Paul do? Well, Paul reasoned. He reasoned that Jesus is the Christ. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Now, did you notice the words in verses 2 to 3 that were used to describe what Paul did? He reasoned with them, explaining and proving. You see, Paul's message was not illogical or unclear or unsupported. On the contrary, it was reasoned, it was explained, it was supported with evidence. And we're told that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, the New Testament hadn't been put together yet, so these were the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul was explaining and proving from the scriptures, we're told in verse 3, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Now, the Christ or Messiah was the great conquering king promised in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were looking forward to the day when the Messiah or Christ would come and would set God's people free and would make all things perfect and would bring them into an intimate relationship with God. Now, most Jewish people would have thought that whoever Jesus was, he certainly couldn't be the Christ, because he died in shame on a cross, and the Christ was meant to be a glorious king. And so Paul showed them from the Old Testament scriptures that in fact the Christ had to suffer. There were so many places he could have gone. I wonder which parts of the scriptures he turned to. Perhaps he took them to Isaiah chapter 53, where we read, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." A promise of one who would suffer in our place, dealing with our sins so that we can be saved. And Paul showed them from the scriptures that not only must the Christ suffer, but also he would rise from the dead. Perhaps he took them to Psalm 16. "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Paul helped them see that Jesus was the Messiah. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. And this is a wonderful, wonderful message that Paul was sharing. It speaks of a king who loved us so much that he came to suffer. He came to die to save us. And it speaks of a king who is so powerful that he has defeated death itself. And wonderfully, it's a reasonable message. A message which is supported and backed up, which can be explained and proved by all those promises in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. Remember, some years ago, I was really wrestling with doubts. I went to speak to an older Christian friend. I asked him, "Do we even know that Christianity is true?" And actually, really helpfully, that friend said, "Well, only Christianity has got a solid foundation. Of all of the ways of looking at the world and life, only Christianity has got reasons to believe it's true." Actually, so many you could look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, the claims of Jesus. But the reason that Paul focused on here in Thessalonica were all those promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. It is amazing when you look at it. Hundreds of promises given by God centuries before of the details like Jesus' birthplace, the things he would do, the place and means of his death, what would happen to his clothing as he died, the place of his burial. Hundreds of promises perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, showing us, as Paul showed them in the synagogue at that time, that Jesus really is God's promised King, the Christ. So Christians, I just want to challenge us. Are we able to do what Paul did and point people to some of those Old Testament promises and their fulfillment in Jesus? Now, I don't mean that we should be really brilliant, persuasive arguers. Actually, if you know the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll know that Paul says that he himself wasn't a brilliant arguer, a brilliant explainer. You see, the power comes not from us and our oratory, but from God's word. But we should be able to point people to some of the reasons God has given us. For example, could you take people back to that Isaiah 53, that amazing chapter, and show them some of the astonishing prophecies of the death and resurrection of Jesus 600 years before, fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ? What Paul did in Thessalonica shows us what we should expect to do when we share the message of Jesus, passing on a message from the Bible, as he did, a message that's reasoned and explained, as he did, and a message that is all about Jesus, the King who suffered for us and rose from the dead. That's what Paul did. He reasoned from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Well, let's think now about not Paul, but the second group, the Thessalonians themselves, and how they responded to Paul's message. And what we learn here is that the Thessalonians were divided. And actually, it shows us the response we must always expect to the message of Jesus. The Thessalonians were divided. Rather weirdly, I love TV adverts, often more so than the shows that they come in. And I think my favourite advert of all time is one of the adverts for Marmite. I wonder if you remember this one. It shows people who were dressed as animal cruelty inspectors. And they went into people's homes searching not for neglected animals, but for neglected jars of Marmite. And the camera followed them, and you would see families hanging their heads in shame as old jars of Marmite were found tucked away right at the back of the cupboards that hadn't come out for years. And these jars were then taken, and they were rehoused in loving homes. And the advert ends with a new family who've received their rehoused jar of Marmite, and they're sitting around the table tucking into Marmite on toast. And the camera zooms in on their youngest boy as he tries Marmite for the very first time. And you see the toast go in, and then he screws up his face in disgust, and he spits it out, and the advert ends. And it says, Marmite, love it or hate it, but just don't neglect it. The reason I like the advert is it takes a certain confidence to have the whole advert from your product being someone hating it and spitting it out. But that's the advert that they went for. Well, like Marmite famously, the message of Jesus also divides people. So on one hand, there's verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Now, they were persuaded because the message of Jesus is very convincing. And also, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 16, verse 14, ultimately because God himself opened their hearts to receive the message. And actually, verse 4 is a great picture of what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. They were persuaded in their minds, but not only that, they joined Paul and Silas. They joined a new family made up of Jews and Greeks, men and women, rich and poor. So there were some who were persuaded and joined them, but not all the Thessalonians responded so positively. If I read verses 5 to 9, listen out to what motivated the others and to how they responded. So verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. Well, we're told in verse 5 that they were jealous. You know, it's not so much that they'd weighed up Paul's arguments and found them unconvincing. No, it's that they felt threatened by the influence that Paul was having over others. They were jealous. And in fact, the gospel is always a challenging message for people to hear. The message of Jesus, it challenges human selfishness. It tells us that we should not live for ourselves, but for God and for our rightful King Jesus. And naturally, we don't like hearing that. And the gospel message, it challenges not only human selfishness, but also human pride. It tells us that we can't save ourselves. Our rebellion against God is so serious, it needed Jesus to save us from it. And we certainly don't like that. The gospel is a challenging message. In fact, I think most often as we hear about Jesus, we feel torn in two directions. On one hand, attracted to a wonderful message, and on the other hand, well, almost put off by the challenging aspects of the message of the gospel. Well, those who opposed the message in Thessalonica were jealous, and we're told they formed a mob and started a riot, and they tried to seize Paul and Silas. But when they didn't find them, they seized instead Jason, who must have been one of the early believers in Thessalonica, and they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, and they said, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, and now Jason has welcomed them into his house." It's a bit rich accusing them of causing trouble when they themselves have just started a riot, but that's what they accused them of. And then they said they're defying Caesar's decrees, saying there's another king, one called Jesus. Actually, it's a really crafty line of attack for those opponents of the gospel to take. They knew that these Christians had their ultimate loyalty in Jesus, although, of course, following Jesus will make us better citizens of the country. And so they challenged them, firstly, for causing trouble, and secondly, for disloyalty to the government. And it ends up with Jason being put on bail and Paul having to flee for his life. And actually, those accusations of troublemaking and disloyalty have been laid against Christians right up to this present time. heard of one Christian meeting in a school that was started, I think about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. And one of the Christian sixth formers in this school decided to start a discussion meeting one lunchtime where he could explain the message of Jesus and people could just discuss it. And you know what? Wonderfully, the meeting was really popular. And loads of sixth formers and others were coming along, mostly from other faiths, and they were having a great time. But then, of course, someone complained. And the head teacher said, very interestingly, the same things as this. He says this meeting is causing trouble. It may cause offence. It may cause tension in the school community. And he said as well that he was worried that the meeting might violate equality legislation. And so he tried to stop it. Now, I was shocked to hear that such a meeting would come under pressure to stop. But actually, in a way, it's what we should expect. It's what Paul faced in Thessalonica, this accusation of causing trouble and being disloyal to the government. We must expect the gospel to divide. Some will be persuaded, but others will be angry and complain about it. So when we're trying to share the message of Jesus, don't expect too much. Sometimes we think, if only we had the right kind of event, if only we had the right speaker, the right conversation, then people would become Christians in their droves. But not necessarily. It's a spiritual battle. Even Paul, who was a good evangelist, even Jesus, who was the perfect evangelist, got a divided response. And we will too. So don't expect too much. But also, don't expect too little. Despite all the opposition, our God is able to open hearts. There will be those who, like those believers in Thessalonica, hear the message of Jesus, are persuaded, and join his people. And so we need to stick at it. And that's what Paul did. Have a look at verse 10. I find it quite moving in a quiet way, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Just think, in Philippi, he'd been appallingly beaten and imprisoned. In Thessalonica, they'd had all this opposition. But what did Paul do? He stuck at it. On down to the next place, back into the synagogue, back explaining and reasoning that Jesus is the Christ. We must have perseverance to keep going when we face opposition, even anger, for the message of Jesus. Keep on praying for opportunities with the same people, because our God can change hearts. And keep on looking for new groups of people to share the message of Jesus with. The gospel divides, so we need perseverance. Well, we've looked at Paul and his practice of reasoning from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We've looked at the Thessalonians and how, as we should always expect, they were divided by the message. Last of all, let's look briefly at the third group, the Bereans. And these Bereans show us what we should do when we receive Bible teaching. You see, the Bereans eagerly examined the scriptures. Let me read verses 10 to 12 again. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. The Bereans were of more noble character. Now I understand that there are many dodgy schemes for buying a noble title. Apparently the title of Lord of the Manor of Bisham Abbey, just down the road towards Marlow, was bought in 2011 for £6,000. £8,000, I should say. Not Bisham Abbey itself, just the title, Lord of the Manor of Bisham Abbey, was bought by someone, I think, in Russia. Now, I cannot imagine what good that title could possibly have done to the buyer. Why on earth did they want it? Because far more important than a noble title is a noble character. And these Bereans were of noble character. First, because they were teachable. Do you notice that? In verse 11, They received the message with great eagerness. They didn't think they knew everything already. They were humble and ready to learn from Paul. They were teachable. They were also of noble character because they were discerning. You see, they didn't just believe things because Paul said they were so. No, also in verse 11, they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. What a noble combination that is. They were teachable, eager to learn, but discerning, not gullible, checking in the scriptures to see if what was said was so. And actually, for those looking into the Christian faith, it is such a noble thing for us to examine the accounts of Jesus' life and the Old Testament scriptures to see for ourselves if these things are true. One of the characteristics of truth is that we can examine it and it stands up to scrutiny. And things like the Christianity Explored course are such a help for that. And these Bereans are an example to committed Christians as well. Do we come to church teachable, hungry and eager to learn, not thinking we know everything already? And are we discerning, not just believing what the preacher says because he says it, but checking the Bible and believing it because God says it? That's how to be truly noble, to be teachable and discerning. Well, the passage ends with another note of the kind of opposition we must expect when we share the message of Jesus. Do you notice that the opponents in Thessalonica were so vehement that they not only contented themselves with driving Paul out of Thessalonica, but when they heard he was preaching some distance down the road at Berea, they went there too, verse 13, agitating the crowds there and stirring them up, so that Paul had to be sent on once again. It's so important in any activity to have the right expectations. I wish going to that aqua park I'd known what to expect. I think I would have enjoyed it much more than I did. Well, what should we expect as the message of Jesus is shared? We've seen that if we're speaking of Jesus, we should expect to share a message from the scriptures that's reasonable and it is focused on Jesus, the great King who suffered and rose again. As we do that, what response should we expect? Well, we mustn't expect too much or too little, but rather expect that people will be divided. The angry response is quite normal, and we stick at it because we know there will also be those who in God's power are persuaded and who join God's people and receive life in Jesus. And as we hear the Bible taught, what should we expect to do? Well, let's be like those Bereans, teachable and eager to learn, but discerning, testing everything we hear against the scriptures. Let's pray and ask for God's help with that.